Amen. Glad that I'm safe in Jesus. Amen. Haven of rest, safe forevermore. That is a blessing. Amen. Mark chapter 13. We're going to cover a few verses here in Mark today, Mark chapter 13. We're going to start off with this first verse. We're going to end with a passage that talks about the beginning of sorrows. And so you'll see how all this connects. Very interesting passage. I'd like to preach the whole chapter today, but we would be here a while to do that. So we're just going to break that up into some parts, amen. And that way we can keep it in chunks that we can digest easily in a one setting, amen. And so Mark chapter 13, verse number 1 says, "And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here? And Jesus answered unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." This is an interesting passage. We know that this is really just prior to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It's in that final week there, while he's already rode triumphantly in, and now there's some things taking place within the city. And one of the disciples points out, and look at the temple, looking at the buildings around about. He's like, wow, look at these amazing structures. They're just beautiful. They are amazing. And he's just noting that. And of course, Christ uses this. He only has a short time left with his disciples. And he's going to teach a truth concerning what he stated here in reference to all those stones being thrown down. Now, historically speaking, the temple was completely tore down in 70 AD. There's a Roman general named Titus. They came in and conquered Israel area, specifically there in Jerusalem. And a matter of fact, there was a word that there was gold in the temple. And so they literally took every stone, moved every stone out of its place to find all the gold that was there. So there is a fulfillment, specific fulfillment in reference to the temple. But he was talking about more than just the temple. It was all those buildings. And so there would be a partial fulfillment in 70 AD. There will be a future fulfillment of which Christ will actually give reference to. And that's what we're going to look at more this day. So let's pray first. We'll jump right into it. God, thank you for today. Thank you for this time together. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you, God, that you've assembled this group together today to be under the preaching of your word. I pray that it would be a help. I pray that we would learn some things concerning your response here to the disciple that asked the question made note about these buildings. And Lord, you gave an answer that was no doubt a whole lot more full than he probably expected. Teach us from this text today. Help us with it, I pray. Move mightily amongst us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there's some amazing buildings out there. I like watching the different History Channel things, like maybe on the Great Pyramids or even some of the other big buildings that have been out there. There's like seven wonders of the world structures that are fascinating and just interesting. The Roman Colosseum, I watched a documentary on that last year. That was really, really fascinating on how that all transpired, how they actually, below the floor of the Colosseum, had like a full working mechanism there and passages and all these different things to be able to raise things up and people and animals up right there in the middle of the Colosseum. And just fascinating things. I mean, this was all being done so long ago, and their technology is just amazing. The engineering side of things just it really intrigues me. And so buildings are interesting. If you have a house, I imagine at some point you'd like to upgrade a little bit, go to a better house or something. You see some things you'd like to have different. And so we do. We as people typically will see things like that, and we're enamored by it. We're just blown away by certain things, the different things that are built. But Christ, he didn't want to take away from the beneficial side of these things. And matter of fact, the Lord actually gave the directions on building the temple, building things like that. So it's not that he's against that, but there is a perspective that is important that we keep concerning these buildings. And so God was referring not only to the buildings here, but or the temple, but the buildings surrounding that. And he's going to go on and begin to teach some things in reference to that. Before we actually get into that, let's go ahead and turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. The magnificence of buildings and things that we've built, they definitely are impressive. But I mentioned we need to keep it in proper perspective. And the Word of God will definitely do that for us. And let us keep in mind that we do live on a sin-cursed planet. And ultimately, this planet will have to be remade. And we know that the Bible speaks of this in Revelation chapter number 21, specifically the time frame where heaven and earth will actually be recreated and wherein dwells righteousness. We know there's sin now that it has infected our planet. It's infected every aspect of it and the universe. But yet in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, it says this. It says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens shall be on, the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." So we find the perspective given here by the Apostle Peter is that knowing that the reality is that all this is going to have to be melted down and recreated, knowing that it says that really we should just look for that promise, the promise of God that he's given to us concerning salvation. And once we are born again, saved, that he will never leave us nor forsake us, absent from the bodies to be present with the Lord. He's gone to prepare a place for us. And if he's gone to prepare a place, it says in John 14, that he will come again and receive us unto himself, so that where he is, that there we may be also. So we have all these great precious promises of the scripture. And the Bible says, look not unto earth for those promises, but look unto Christ. And we want our eternal existence not to be founded in what man can do here on earth, but what God has already done and has sealed in heaven. And so we have these great, great promises. I actually wrote and I put on the back of the bulletin, if you get a chance to look at that today, an article, and it's actually entitled Jewish Rabbis Expecting the Messiah Imminently. It's an interesting article. And at the beginning, because we interpret everything based on what we know by scripture and all that, we see an article like that, we're like, well, that is awesome that the Jewish rabbis are looking for a Messiah. That is great news. Except as you read through the article and be revealed, the Messiah that they're looking for, we would call the Antichrist, right? Because what's going to happen prophetically on the timeline is after the rapture of the church, that there will be a peace treaty signed between the Antichrist and really all the nations on earth in that day, but specifically Israel, and that there will be a time of peace on earth, right? When they shall cry peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5. And so we know that Antichrist will actually be embraced. He'll come as the Messiah, and he won't actually be revealed as the Antichrist until the midpoint of the tribulation at a time frame connected with the abomination of desolation offered on the altar. And so we'll actually talk about that next week, because we'll stop before the scriptures that talk about that in this text in Mark 13. But the Messiah they're looking for, if this will put things in perspective, being the Antichrist, if that be the case, then it is. And for them to say it's imminent, it just shows us how quickly things, once they get rolling, will come to pass. And we'll see some of that mentioned in our text today. But the Jewish rabbis are looking for the Messiah, which we know to be the false Messiah. They won't actually receive Jesus until that midpoint of the tribulation. It's prophesied to be so. But that is very fascinating. And we'll see some things in this text that'll point to the fact that truly we are in those end times and approaching what people would call the apocalypse or the end of the world very, very quickly. And so we find back in our text, if you'll look there in Mark chapter number 13 and verse number 3. We'll go on from there. Matthew 6 actually gives us advice that if all these things are true, then we ought to be laying up treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal, right? And so we understand that. So we live in this world, and we are, in a sense, on this world, of this world in that context. But our heart should be in heavenly places, and we should be thinking of heavenly things and laying up treasure there, for we will be there longer than we will have been here. Hallelujah. But in Mark chapter 13 and verse number 3, Jesus begins to answer the disciples' questions about these buildings, or at least his comment about these structures. He says in verse number 3 of Mark 13, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, 'Tell us, what shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled?'" In verse 5, Jesus answering them began to say, "Take heed, lest any man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows." And so the beginning of sorrows, some would put it in that first part of the tribulation period, but obviously what the scripture says is the beginning of sorrows are the things that will lead up to that time frame that we know to be the tribulation period. And it specifically states this in the text. Now, we're not going to look at all this other synoptic gospels on this. We're going to stay put here as we examine this. And so notice the question that the other disciples, the four disciples, would ask Christ as after this comment that he made. He says, "When shall all these things be fulfilled?" When shall all these things? And I even believe in reference to that, in reference to the generational question, all that, that Christ would ultimately say, when this starts to happen, it's going to be fulfilled in a generation. And so before the full fulfillment, Christ says this. He says that deception will increase. He says, "Take heed, lest any man deceive you." Can I say deception truly has increased in our day? With all the optic type of things going on, all the videos, the AI, you ask, whether it's the Google form of it or all those different people coming out with their own form of AI in reference to information, and you ask it a question, it just rattles off an answer which may or may not be truthful, or may have some truth, but just not be all truth. And that's how the devil typically works, right? He puts some truth in there, then kind of brings in also some error so that it seems believable. Deception, the Bible says that in the end, before all these things happen, that deception will be on the rise. And so deception will increase. It goes on to say that it will be a time of many false Christs and way of salvation. In an article for March of 2021 written by a gal named Mary Fairchild, her studies on religion revealed that 85% of the global population identified with a particular religious group. In this day that we live, that it seems like people are rejecting religion, that is not true. People are embracing religion today. It's just not always Christianity. But she said back in 2021 that 85% of the world's population actually identifies with a particular religious group. She said this, and I quote, "Pinpointing precisely how many religions there are in the world today is next to impossible, although some estimate the number exceeds 4,000. 4,000 different religions. The vast majority of those religions are contained within a handful of major religious groups." And she lists the major religious groups. This is an article from March of 2021. She says there are what's called Abrahamic religions. That would be Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. And this would definitely be the majority, at least over 50% would identify with one of these Abrahamic religions. Judaism was in that time frame only around 14 million people, which doesn't even really register on the spectrum of a percentage for a world population as far as a section of that. Christianity, though, in that day, of those that would identify with Christianity, and this does not mean a born-again believer. I mean, Catholicism, it would be identified in Christianity, all Protestant groups, Baptists, of that sort. 31% of the world's population in 2021 identified as some form of Christianity. Islam in that day was 23% of the world's population. Consider that. Different factions of Islam, 23% of the world's population. And that was based on a number of 7.7 billion as the world population in that day. It's over 8 billion today. And then the second major group of religions she identified was Indian religions. Hinduism, Jainism, Buddhism, Sikhism. There's a Sikh temple down the road from us here. And about 1.5 billion or 15% of the global population would identify of some sort of Indian religion. And keep in mind, India is a huge country with a very, very large population. The next group was East Asian religions like Taoism, Confucianism, Buddhism, Shintoism. So like more like a Japan type thing of those types of religions. They would account for 500 million or 7% of the global population. And then there's what they call folk religions, cult groups, and others. This would be like indigenous tribal regions of Africa, South America. Wiccan would be in this group. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, etc. That accounts for about 400 million or 6% of the global population. So 400 million being 6%, whereas Judaism is only 14 million. It's a very small number. And so again, it's below 1%. And if you add all those groups up, you get about 82%, which would claim some connection with religion. And so each of these, what I want to point out from this is, each of these religions has a take on who the Messiah is and what the way, what their way or path of salvation is. That's what he's talking about, Jesus, in our text. He says, take heed, lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name. Say my name. Well, Christ, the word Christ is referring to Messiah, the one who would come to deliver. The word Jesus is Jehovah is salvation. So when we talk about Christianity, sometimes we get lost in terms. We say our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord would recognize his deity. Jesus would recognize the fact that he is the Savior. Messiah would be the sent one who would come to deliver, right? And so that's what we're talking about. And all these other religions have their own form of Messiah and way of salvation. And the Bible declares that there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. That is an exclusive statement to say that all the other ways of salvation are incorrect. Now, that people don't like to hear that, right? But that's what Christ taught, and that's what we have taught to us in the Word of God, that there is one way of salvation. And Jesus said that prior to his coming, in that generation leading up to these end time events beginning to be fulfilled, the book of Revelation, the tribulation period, those 7 years, he said the beginning of sorrows generation, leading up to that, that there will be many false Christs. And you would think that really religion would lose its popularity, because the reality is that it's at the hand of religion that all the wars happen. Right? The Middle East and what's going on in Israel and all that, that's a religious war. Right? What's going on in Ukraine by Russia, that's a religious war. And if you listen to Putin talk, you'll get it. It is all about religion and taking back their people that were stolen from them, right? That's a religious war. When you listen to all this, China going in and talking about maybe going in and trying to take over Taiwan and all, that's a religious war. And where China would say they reject religion, that's not true. They reject mainstream religions, but they have their own religion. So again, I listed off all these different East Asian religions and all that. And this is all religious wars. If you got rid, truly got rid of all religion, if that was possible, there would really be no war. And that's that. This is where the atheist and the different ones actually say religion's the problem. And in a sense, they're kind of right. False religion is a problem. True religion is not a problem, But you have all these other religious groups vying for the position of Christ, right? It's all fueled by the spirit of Antichrist, right? And of course, that's the devil. All false religions are fueled, biblically speaking, I'm just speaking biblically today. All false religions are fueled by the spirit of Antichrist. There'll be many Antichrists already in the world, it says in 1 John 4. And so you have Christ, who is the Messiah, he's come. And then you have all these religions, and what this passage calls them would be false Christ. Any religion that says they can deliver from sin, that they can help you outside of Christ, would be a false Christ, right? That's how the Bible actually shows that. And so he says that in this text, as Christ, he's fixing to leave the earth. He's fixing to go the gospel, the death, burial, the resurrection of Christ. He's fixing to leave his disciples, and he is telling them this. He says, take heed lest any man deceive you. And what deception means is you're led away from truth. There's a lot of false truth that people really sincerely believe, right? But that does, just because we believe it doesn't mean that it's true. Just because you believe something doesn't mean that it's true, right? We've been called to prove all things, hold fast to that which is true, and that's pointing to the Word of God as our source of truth. Now, everybody has a source of truth. It might be yourself, right? Like the time of Judges, every man did that which is right in his own eyes. They became their own source of truth. But if we're all individually our own source of truth, we're in trouble because we all have different opinions about everything. And if that's what truth is, there is no truth because it's all different. So God, through the Word of God, he reveals to us that the Bible is the source of truth. It's his word. It's been given by inspiration of God. Holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they brought to us the Word of God. And we believe this to be God's word, which has been preserved for us today. And that's what we have decided to prove all things by, God's word. This is our source of truth. Amen. Now, I believe a lot of Christians have gotten away from that, and they still call themselves saints. But if you're truly a Christian, then that would mean that you would buy into the directives of the Word of God, which would mean that our lives should be based on following Christ and his teaching. Amen. And that would mean we would prove all things by the Word of God. And so to not be deceived from Christ's perspective, then in his text, would be that we prove it out by the Word of God. And if we're a follower of Christ, then we are Christian. Amen. And so there's a lot of other religions out there, though, and that's what Christ was warning them about in this text. He goes on to say this. Jesus said to his disciples, verse number 7, and when you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not yet be. So he says deception will increase. There will be false Christ religions will greatly increase. And by the way, in the late 1800s is when the flood of all the new Bible versions and all that happened. Those are really relatively new phenomena that have flooded the market. A lot of the cults, if you study the cults and all these religions, many of them have their origins in the mid to late 1800s. And then, of course, they're flourishing now in many, many parts of the world. So it'll be Jesus is saying in that time frame, just before, if you'll call it the apocalypse, the playing out of the book of Revelation, just before that, he says deception's going to be on the rise, and there will be many false Christs and many ways of salvation that are presented as truth. He says that there will be wars and rumors of wars, that this will also be on the rise. And but the end is not yet. He says nations will rise against nation. Now, the word nation in your Bible is to be understood as a country, and then a kingdoms against kingdoms. Those will be groupings of countries that come together. So nations will rise against nations, kingdoms will rise against kingdoms. And it says there shall be earthquakes in diverse places. So earthquakes all over the place. Do you know that it's yearly there's roughly, and this has been ramping up, yearly there's roughly 500,000 earthquakes in our world. Is that crazy? And 100,000 of those can actually be felt. Every year, 100,000 earthquakes happen on our earth that can be felt. 100 of them actually cause damage. So most of them aren't that big a deal, but they're tremors. They're felt, they're recorded. 500,000, and the number is rising every year. He also said in this text that famines and troubles would increase. And I don't know if you've noticed the warnings about food shortages, things like that. Today, right now, I think I read roughly 14 million or so are technically in an area that they would say is a famine. And what Jesus said here, that these are the beginning of sorrows. Just the beginning. The beginning of sorrows leading up to some hard times. Look back in your text at verse number 9. Jesus goes on as he answers these questions and gives this these details to his disciples. He says, of course, when shall all these things be fulfilled? The question asked there. Verse number 9, he says, but take heed to yourselves. And it says, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake and for a testimony against them. Now, what he's saying is this. He's saying at the end of this age, if you will, before the apocalypse, before the end, before these things start to happen, he says the beginning of sorrows, what you'll see ramped up is where you who represent me will begin to be brought before kings and brought before councils. What that means is this, is that not everybody is going to embrace Christ as the Messiah. Why would kings and nations care about a group of people following Jesus? Well, because nations adopt their own religions. And I know in our country, we're not really set up that way. We're set up to where there could be freedom of religion. But the reality is that in our day, what we're seeing play out in reference to monuments being torn down and narratives and the woke culture and all these things, this is a religious thing, right? This all goes back to religion, and that's the battle today. There is great tolerance in our world for everybody except those that claim to be Christian. There's great freedom of speech in our day until you try to pray in your public school or speak about God. There are Wiccan groups, satanic groups and all that now that have after school programs at many a public school. And that's okay. But keep that Bible out of there, right? And all, I mean, that's just the way it is. And so if you think about it, you have Christianity, true Christianity, Christ being the Messiah, he being the way of salvation. And then you have all others. And all those others are false Christs, and they do work together against the one religion, which is based on the Word of God and the true Christ. It just is what it is. And you can't get upset about it. You just have to recognize it for what it is. And this will increase the more and more and more until, of course, Antichrist being raised up and then going into that tribulation period. And so that's what Jesus is sharing with them. And then he says this, he says, verse 10, and the gospel must first be preached among all nations. Now, keeping in mind that a nation is a country, but at this point, the gospel has reached all countries. Now, it has not reached every person, but keep in mind, people are dying and being birthed every day, a lot of people. So the standard is not that it reaches every person before Christ says that all this will begin to unfold. It is that it'll reach all countries, and that has happened. Now, it has not reached all languages, right, and people groups in that regard. As a matter of fact, there's still about roughly 6,000 languages without the Word of God. But it's but when we say that, it's some little tribal areas and all that, they have their own language. It's not even written, and it's spoken by a very few people. So it seems like a large number, but the grand majority of people have been reached. They're still, at least verbally speaking, they're still, if we could see the Word of God in about 600 important languages, that would help give full worldwide coverage in a written word. But nonetheless, if the standard is reaching all nations, that has been accomplished. And so that would be checked off in this. Now, for there, though, to be a one world leader, which is what the Bible talks about in reference to an Antichrist, there still needs to be the ability for that leader to communicate to the whole world, which, by the way, the day we live is pretty fascinating. I think that's where, like, Google Translate comes in and things like that. That's a fascinating technology where you can communicate to other languages based on that. That's more of a modern era phenomenon, no doubt, and is connecting people very, very quickly. COVID showed us how connected that our world really is. It really did. And in short order, these mandates, all this stuff went around the world. I mean, every picture of everybody saw in every corner of the world, people were masked up and isolated and all that. And so that did show. That was a really good test to see how communication, how quickly can spread and something like that go out and people follow in herd format very quickly. And so that test has already been put forth. The internet and social media is very interesting. In 2019, it was estimated that 3.5 billion people on Earth were online. Now, that was 2019. How about 2014? By the way, that would have represented in 2019. By the way, when was the iPhone? When was the iPhone first presented? I think it was 2007. To me, that always puts things in perspective. The iPhone didn't come out, I think it was 2007. And so things have really rapidly increased to where today, it's not just iPhone, it's people, almost everybody has, especially in the adult world and most young people, almost everybody has not only a phone to call with, but a phone that's considered a smartphone that's connected to the internet. Most. And a lot of young people are so connected that all the games they play and all that are all based on they're playing games with people all over the world they don't even know. You'd be surprised. A lot of 6, 7, 8-year-olds are communicating with people that they don't even know. Their mom and dad may know about it, may not. You might be surprised how many people, your young people, are talking to through a game. Through a game. And they're connected and being given woke ideology, and they are being given political ideology through those means. Amen. I'm just saying, it's just the way it is. I'm just telling you. You already know about it, I'm sure. Because we're all plugged in some way. 2024, 5 years removed from this 2019 figure of 3.5 billion people online, 45% of the population. 2024, where we live today. That number has grown to 5.35 billion people now are on social media and online. That is 62% of the population. And we talk about population numbers. I mean, a newborn's not online yet. It's coming, but not yet. And probably up till 3, 4, 5 years old, probably not online yet. They don't have their own phone yet. Not until they're 6. But nonetheless, or 16 or 18, amen, hallelujah. Anyway, but the point is that you take those young child numbers out of that number and you realize that of 8 billion people on earth, 5.35 billion are now on some form of social media and online. Man, we're close. The whole world now is connected. Do you see that? And can be reached with a common message like that. Does it ever surprise you? I mean, you can call people overseas, online, email, text, all this. And I mean, it go around the world in no time. I mean, just like the click of a finger, amen, how fast this happens. Say, why is that important? Because Jesus talked about these things to his disciples there just prior to his crucifixion. Look, if you will, please, to Mark 13 and verse number 11. Jesus continues. Now, he just said in verse 10, the gospel must first be published Among all nations, that's an interesting word, published. Would that mean written or verbal? Nonetheless, it has reached all countries in the world. Mark 13, verse 11 says, but when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now that shows that this is a spiritual thing going on, and that Christ through his people will speak the words needed in that time frame. We don't have to be well studied for this time frame. God will use us as his followers if we'll just be willing to let the Lord use us and speak through us and be willing to go through some of these things. Verse number 12, watch this. Watch who it affects. But it says, now the brother shall betray the brother to death, the father, the son. Children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. This is interesting. So what Christ is saying here, of course, the ending there, which we'll look at, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Or at the end, the same shall be saved. We'll look at that. But what he's saying is this, is that this religious thing that's going to happen, these conflicts, it's not just going to be nation against nation. It's going to be, even within our own families, we're going to feel this conflict. Amen? And I'm sure every family in this room that as you go into, you have conflict in your own family just simply based on different viewpoints in reference to religion. Amen. And that shows that we're close. Does that make sense? It's no longer the family religion. Everybody's followed. No, people now are individual to where you'll have a child in your home that doesn't believe like you do, and they feel empowered now to go against you in that. And that's fine. They need to believe in heart what they believe, and that's good. We ought to be able to preach and teach, and every person's responsible on that end. But this day that we live, you'll agree with me that the younger population doesn't care anymore what the older population thinks. They are emboldened now against any authority. That just wasn't always true. When I was growing up and all that, there was a general respect that's just not here today. And so we're seeing this individuality now, this faction aside, to the point that Jesus said that children will not even have a problem turning in their own mom and dad. You see what I'm saying? And we're if we're not there, we're really close and probably there in a lot of places. Jesus is just saying, all these things are going to happen in that generation where all these things become fulfilled. Not just partial fulfillment, but completely fulfilled leading up to the apocalypse, that these things will happen and be in place. Now, he says this. It says, he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now, this is not preaching a works-based salvation where if I have good works, those works will save me. That's not what it's saying. Let me show you in James what it's saying, because he does a real good job explaining this. Look over at James chapter number 1. Endurance in a belief system testifies to a true belief. And so this is what we see. Remember, tribulation, pressures, all of that is a trying of our faith. We are going through things today that it's trying our faith. Do we really believe what we say we believe? Now, life has a way of trying our faith. Amen. When you're a young person, not married yet, there's a lot of things you don't have to deal with to try your faith, right? But once you get married, that husband-wife relationship will try your faith. Because I'm not saying that like to be funny, amen, but it just will, because there are pressures and things you'll deal with in a marriage that you wouldn't have dealt with as one that's single, right? And so you're going to be challenged, do I go by the word of God, or do I go by what, 10,000 of my closest friends say online, or do I go by some other, more of a psychiatric look on things, like common whatever promoted ways, how people think and all. What am I going to do with these pressures? You're going to be faced with that. If you're not already, if you're married, you already are faced with these pressures. This is a trying of your faith. Am I going to go back to the Word of God, which I say I believe? By the way, once you start having children and raising children, that's going to try your faith. Because now, as a parent, you got to decide, am I going to follow my faith? Right? What's your faith? The Bible. Am I going to follow my faith? Or am I just going to say I'm a Christian? Or am I going to follow the teachings of Christianity? Right? And it's really telling in people as they raise children. For whatever reason, they'll apply certain things themselves. But then whenever it comes to their kids, they let their kids just be heathen. There's literally people that are letting their kids choose what gender they are now. Well, apparently they don't believe in Christianity because God says in the beginning God made them male and female. There's only two genders, amen. Amen. And so they're not following their faith. Does that make sense? Homosexuality, all that's being embraced. Well, homosexuality is totally adverse to Christianity because God says that a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. That's female. Male, female. See, this is Christianity. These are principles of Christianity. We believe it by faith, you see. That's what we hang on to. Amen. A child left to himself will bring his mother to shame. These are scriptural teachings. Amen. On and on and on and on. We believe the Bible. That's what we go back to. We're Christian. We rest. These are all trying our faith. So our life has a way of trying our faith. We go through a hard time, a struggle, a loss of a job, a loss of a loved one. We go through a national emergency or whatever, health issues. Does that drive you back to the Word of God? You become, you get mocked about your religion. You get made fun of about what you believe as a young person. If you're in a group and the group starts mocking because you go, oh, you're a little goody two-shoe little person there. You know, I remember going door knocking and all that when I was the youth director. And the church people are here. At first, I'm like, what are they doing calling me a church? Oh, I'm a church person. Yeah. I had to embrace that, right? Before I embraced it, I was like, what are they calling me that for? Like I was being, no, they just recognized that I went to church and I was one of them people, amen. And I had to be okay with that, amen. All I'm saying is all these things challenge us. And we have to determine what we're going to do. If you're a young person in here and you've been raised in your home to read the Bible and study the Bible, and you might have maybe the testimony of faith, the things in your life are going to be very telling to the rest of us and to yourself. Do you really believe the Word of God? Or do you not? Will you depart from the truth unto some other source of truth? That's what this is talking about. If you do not endure in your faith, then there probably wasn't a faith to start. Believe it or not, some people are Christian in name only because it's been popular to be a Christian. It's been well received to say, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. You know, my parents took me to church and all that and all that. Yeah, or I was this, I was that, I was baptized, whatever. Yes, I accept that. That's just in concept, you would call yourself that. But when the rubber meets the road, what is your source of truth? And if it's not the Word of God, then you're not being proven to have faith in God and His Word. You really have more faith in you. You are your own religion in a sense. That's humanism. And you are looking for what works for you, not for what Christ says is right. A true Christian, remember, Christian means Christ-like. Christian is a term given to Christ followers. Christ followers follow his teachings. It's called doctrine. Amen. And so that's what this is talking about. He that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. It's not that the endurance saved them. It's that the endurance testified of a true faith, right? All right, James 1, verse number 22. It says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. What's that next phrase? Deceiving your own self. What is going to be happening in this last time? Deception. And people that only hear the word but aren't a doer of it, they're deceived. Deceived into thinking that they're where they need to be with God, when in reality, it's just in word only. If the word believed isn't enough to affect your actions, you're not a believer. That's what James is saying. Watch this. It says, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. That's a mirror, seeing a reflection. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. He looked in the mirror, saw some issues there. He looked in the mirror and saw this, maybe he got some mud on his cheek. Looked in the mirror and said, man, there's a big old clob of mud right there on my cheek. He looks in the mirror and says, yep, that's there, and goes on his way and says, no big deal, just forgets about it. No, what would normally happen, if you look in the mirror, like, there's a big old thing there, I'm going to clean off my face. I don't want to have that there, right? And when we look into the Word of God, and the Word of God says, you're a sinner, and then the Bible says, and by the way, here's the solution to that, Christ. We embrace the solution because we see it as a real problem. The problem today, most people see the Bible more as a book of suggestions than they see it as a book that's to be followed as Christ is God. You see what I'm saying? Big difference. It's not just a book of suggestions. It's God's word. And you're either a follower of Christ or you're a follower of yourself or some other religion. Amen. Well, he goes on to say this. But, verse 25, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that's the word of God, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seemeth to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, if your religion isn't strong enough to control your mouth, then it's not reached your heart yet. Says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Religion is not about a number of things that we train ourselves by. No, religion is about a transforming of who we are from within. And then there is an outpouring of that externally to include our lips. Does that make sense? If any among you seemeth to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is what? Vain. What does vain mean? Empty. It doesn't exist. This man's religion is not true religion. All right, a couple other verses. James 2:14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith? Do you see that? I say, I'm a Christian. I have faith in Jesus. What does it profit a man, though a man say he have faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? Or can that empty or vain faith save him? Can that faith which is not backed up by a belief in the Word of God, to where our heart and actions are affected, can that type of faith save us? That's the question James asked. Look at verse number 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. If I said to you, I'm the pastor of McGregor Baptist Church, and I believe in God, I study the Bible, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and I never showed up to church, would you believe me? What do you mean? I'm the pastor. I'm a believer in Jesus. Oh, I know in Hebrews it says that, and forsaking not the assemblings of ourselves together, as a manner of some is. I know it says that, but I got things to do. I'm a believer. Would you say, that is a good pastor? Would anybody say, because if so, I'll see you in June. Would that be okay? Or would you say there's something wrong with Pastor Kaiser's application and understanding of the scripture? Okay, what about members that do that? What about those that say, I'm a Christian, but I don't have to go to church? Are you kidding me? Have you read what Jesus said about the church? Yeah? Have you read about the establishment thereof and how that the gates of hell will not prevail against it, and how we are then called to be assembled together? Have you read anything about that? Have you looked into Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12 about the makeup of the church and our part in it, the necessity? See, if you're a follower of Christ, you're a follower of His word and His teaching. And this is what the experiences of life does to us. It challenges us to say, am I marital problems? Am I going to the book? Am I raising of children? Am I going to the book? In my occupation and my issues I'm encountering at work, am I going to the book? In my health issues and the problems, am I going to the book? When those around me pass on, am I going to the book? You see, this is what life does. Are we enduring in works that testify of our faith? Let's just finish this out and close. It says in let's look at verse number 18, James 2. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Well, look at this example he gave in verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac upon his son upon the altar? In other words, would we say that Abraham was a father of faith if when God came to him about Isaac, Abraham would have said, you've gone too far. I am not doing that. Would we say there's a man of faith? No, it wouldn't have been written about. But he is a testimony of faith because he was willing to even offer his own son based on the word of God. Think of that extreme. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? It was completed. His faith was proven to be true based on his response to life and God's request for him. And so it goes on to say this, verse 24, ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Again, saying, it's not just about what we say, it's about how we respond to life and how we now will live, because that testifies of whether or not our words have meaning behind them or not. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. In Mark chapter 13, verses 5 through 13, Jesus speaks to what will lead up to the tribulation period. And that is what we covered today. In verses 14 through 23, Jesus speaks of the events in the tribulation period. We're going to look at that next week. After that, verses 24 through 27, Jesus speaks of his coming at the end of the tribulation, of which we will also look at. The beginning of sorrows, events of Christ's prophecy, some have already begun to happen, and we see it in that text. I personally, in this time frame and in my life, have chosen to be a follower of Jesus Christ and of the Word of God. When I got saved, I adopted this book as my rule for my life, in practice, in belief, but also in practical practice, amen? Because I believe by the Scriptures that Jesus has given us this book. It's been inspired by God, it's preserved by God, that this Word is perfect, there's no error in it. And it's written not for God to show off, but for me to live by as a Christian. Amen? So I personally, you got to make these choices for yourself. I have called on Christ to save me. And in doing so, I have allowed God to lead me so that I would prove all things by this book. I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm saying that's just how I see life and my direction in life. And your life also then would correlate to your belief system and what you've accepted or acknowledged as well. The question is, how about you? And if you've chosen Christ, can anybody tell it based on how you live? If you are a Christian, when hard things, bad things happen, Is your life exemplary of one who goes to the book for answers and trusts Christ, the one who can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth you? Or is your life more a compilation of how someone in the world manages through hard times? See, this is what Jesus is preparing his disciples for. Because times, I don't know if you know this or not, but Jesus says that it's going to wax worse and worse. It's not going to get better and better at this point. So if you're struggling now, how are you going to make it tomorrow? And if you're struggling now, how are you going to make it next year? My answer to that is, I'm going to make it tomorrow the same way I make it today. I'm going to continue to trust Christ and follow this book, His Word, and follow the Spirit of God. And if I leave off today, I'm in trouble. And so are you. But if you're a true follower of Christ, then as your faith is tried, let your faith be borne out by you following His Word. Amen. And that's how we see this. This was Jesus' advice and instruction to His disciples. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for today. Thank you, God, for this time together. Thank you for the charge that I've received through this message, how important it is as I go through issues in life to not make my own way, but to follow the way that you've given me through your word. And Lord, I would say that most in this room would profess that they're Christian, they've been born again, that they know Christ. By your teaching today, then, what would solidify that as true would be that our works actually follow our faith. And that if our works don't follow, then something's wrong. And that needs to be figured out. And it might be that someone's a Christian and they're going through a hard time and their works are not displaying outwardly some things. But that shouldn't be the full testimony of our lives. The testimony of our lives should be that God, we love you. We believe your word. And that we are not just followers in word only, but also in deed. God, help us with this, I pray. And we do none of this to say, hey, look at us. Our whole lives as Christians are pointing people to you. But to do so, there needs to be a platform of a disciple to at least display that we believe what we preach by applying it to our lives. God, thank you for this time together. Help us with this message. Help us, prepare us for the days ahead. Might we not run in fear? God, you've not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Thank you for this day to live. Lord, it's an exciting day. But help us, Lord, to understand what's going on around us. There's a battle over religion. There's a battle over who the true Christ is. And as we see that unfold, help us to exalt your holy name and not be ashamed of you in this day, but to preach Christ crucified amongst a needy people. Help us to be able to articulate Bible principles to those that are not settled on a false religion. Bless now, I pray, all these things in Jesus' name.